Amen. Let's grab our seat and grab our copy of God's Word. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 25. And it is so good to be gathered with you here on this Easter Sunday. Isaiah chapter 25. And you hear that and you say, whoa, 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 I thought we were talking about Easter here today. And I believe that when you see the text, you're going to say, oh, I've been hearing about Isaiah 25 on Easter for years now, but maybe I've just never made the connection. This morning I hold something in my hands. What is that? A rock or a stone, right? We could call it a stone this morning to kind of connect it to the narrative of the Gospels there. Now, if you and I were standing by a lake or a pond, and we were to take this stone and drop it into the water, what would it do? It'd make a splash, and then radiating out from that would be what? Ripples. Man, you were on it this morning, man. You my dog this morning, man. Keep it up. Got that dog in him this morning, the amen corner. That's what I'm talking about. I love it, right? It would radiate out. Now, this is a pretty good sized rock. And if I were to drop it in there, it would make a pretty good splash. But did you know that even a tiny drop of water, when it hits the surface of water, creates an astonishing ripple? Check out this little video just here on the screen here, just illustrating that. Look at that. Just a drop of water, even that little tiny drop of water, the impact of that single drop, it hits that water and it radiates out circles of energy from that point, changing the surface of the water all around it as it moves along. So just one drop of water creates quite the ripple. Just imagine again how big the ripple would be from this stone being dropped in the water. But I want you to understand this morning, beloved, that ripples don't just happen in water. They happen in life. An event happens, drops into our lives, and the impact from that event ripples out across a community. Changes that community, and if the event is large enough, then the ripple effect from that one event can impact even cities and states, even nations and continents. And sometimes the event is so big that its ripples change the entire world. And so today we come together to remember and to celebrate just one of those events, just that such event that I'm talking about right here. And interestingly enough, it involves a stone as well. On this day, beloved, almost 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem, the stone that covered Jesus' tomb was rolled away. You see, it had been put there just 2 days before on Friday, and it sealed him in there, the corpse of Jesus, died by crucifixion. But we read in Matthew 28, verse 1 and 2. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, the movement of that stone revealed to those two women an astounding reality. The tomb was empty. I mean, where was the dead Jesus? They had just placed him there just 2 days before. And the angel, according to Luke 24, verse 5 and 6, remarked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." You see, the tomb was empty because Jesus was alive. The really dead Jesus on Friday, 3 days later, was really alive. This is what the Bible calls resurrection. Resurrection, and the impact of that resurrection of Jesus has rippled across the world now for almost 2,000 years, changing the world and changing lives. I stand before you today because the resurrection of Jesus has changed my life. And if he's changed yours, say thank you, Jesus, this morning. Amen. Amen and amen. But how in particular has the ripple of the resurrection changed your life? And here's a really cool thing. The answer to that question was actually given to us and to all of humanity 700 years, over 700 years before the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus through the prophet Isaiah. So we're going to take a look at Isaiah chapter 25. We're going to read the first 9 verses today from your copy of God's Word. I'll be reading from the ESV. For those of you who are new today, just so you know which translation I'm using there. But the Word of God says this. It says, "Oh Lord, you are my God. I'll exalt you. I'll praise your name, for you've done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you've made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you've been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless it put down. On the mountain," this is verse 6, "the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to this text here, and I ask God that you would just meet us right here, because we are all dealing with something. This text is going to hit us right where we are this morning, I believe, Father, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ impacts and ripples out to touch every aspect of our life, from our soul to our body to our minds to creation to everything. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Again, the person that's never turned from sin and trusted in Christ, would you use this text today through the Holy Spirit to draw that person, and that they would be saved? And I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice would be glad and rejoice in God's salvation. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen and amen. So this prophecy from Isaiah here was pointing us to the day of Jesus Christ and the impact and glorious ripple effect that he would have over the entire earth. Now, here's today's truth, just sort of a simple, sort of a general truth, and then we're going to dive into some specifics here. Here's today's truth. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our God has done wonderful things planned from old. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our God has done wonderful things planned from old. Now, we see this declared right there in verse 1. "Oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things planned from old," or plans formed of old, "faithful and sure." So as you come to this Easter Sunday, you have to realize that this was not a new plan. Right? This isn't something just like God's like, what am I going to do? And he came up with this like it was plan B or plan C or plan Z. No, this was plan A. It was an old plan. In fact, we know it's old because the Bible tells us that it was planned before the foundation of the world. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 tells us. It says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. These are things that were inherited. They were passed on from forefather to forefather. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is described as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus has always been the plan to bring about these wonderful things. And although Isaiah 25 doesn't tell us that specifically, explicitly, that it's through Jesus that these things are going to come, the whole rest of Scripture tells us that. All of these wonderful things would come to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what are these wonderful things that we get to celebrate here on Easter Sunday? We're going to kind of focus in on verses 6 through 9 here in Isaiah chapter 25. And God, through Isaiah, he's going to point us to four things I want to share with you this Easter morning. First, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through that, abundance and richness have been given. Abundance and richness have been given. Look at verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. The visual you have to see of a mountain. Listen, that comes up in the book of Isaiah again and again. It's a constant theme throughout the book of Isaiah. We see it in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. It says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the," listen to this, "the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." We see it in Isaiah 4 verse 5. We see it in Isaiah 11, 9. We see it in Isaiah 24 verse 23. We see it in Isaiah 65 verse 25. This is one that you probably know well. Isaiah 65 verse 25. "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain, says the Lord." So here in this text, y'all, when it says that these wonderful things are going to happen on this mountain, it's talking about the mountain of God. It's the mountain of the house of the Lord. The mountain of God. That's a prophetic metaphor for the kingdom of God upon the earth. And this morning, you have to understand that that has been ushered in. The kingdom of God is here. It's been inaugurated, all right, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through him, through his resurrection, the kingdom has come. Now, you say, I thought it was going to be better than this, Ben. It's going to be. It ain't all here yet. The kingdom is not fully here yet, not fully realized yet. But it's here nonetheless. The kingdom of God is here. And with it comes everything that your soul needs. Everything. Now here in Isaiah, it's envisioned in a very physical way. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. A feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. Man, somebody's like, hey, give me that spread on Easter Sunday. I mean, doesn't that sound amazing? And it's like, yeah, give me some of that, Lord. And no doubt in the age to come, y'all, it will be a very physical reality. But in this current age, it's a spiritual provision. Still rich, still abundant. Indeed, God has richly and abundantly provided everything your soul needs through Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of Apostle Paul's declaration in Ephesians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, listen to this, blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. And then just a few verses later, we read in Ephesians 1, 7 through 9, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. So, beloved, in Jesus Christ, you have been freely given all things. In fact, listen, hear me this morning. There is no true spiritual blessing apart from Jesus Christ. In fact, and we could go as far as to say that there is no physical blessing apart from Jesus Christ. And so I say to you this morning, look to Jesus for your satisfaction. Look to Jesus for your joy. Of course, look to Jesus for your salvation, because there's salvation in no other. It's through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ alone, through his blood alone, that we can be forgiven and saved. And that abundant and rich offering that he's given us spiritually spills over into an innumerable, unending experience of richness and abundance. Through the resurrection of Jesus, abundance and richness have been given. Y'all, that's the first wonderful thing God planned from old, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Second, this morning, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the veil over the nations has been removed. The veil over the nations has been removed. Now, when you hear the word veil, particularly here at Easter, your mind probably goes straight to the temple, because you know that the day of Jesus' death, the veil of the temple was torn in two. We read about this in Matthew 27, beginning in the 45th verse, down through the 53rd. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man's calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then we read this. And behold, the curtain of the temple, which is the, in other translations, the veil of the temple, it was torn into from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, you got to understand, guys, in the Jewish temple, by the standards given by God in the Old Covenant, there was a veil or a curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, which represented the throne of God, the presence of God. It's where God would manifest himself, and it was a physical separation between God and man. And only the high priest could go in through the veil to the Holy of Holies, and he could only do that once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And even then, he could only go in after extensive ceremonial preparation, y'all. I mean, he would have to do all these things. And when he was finally ready to go in, he would go in. He would sprinkle blood on the ark there as a sacrifice to God. And then he would get out of there as quickly as he could, because he could not bear to be in the presence of God that close for that long. And he would have to do this year after year. But with the death of Jesus Christ, that separation has been wiped away, right? It's gone. That once for all sacrifice has been made. Eternal atonement's been accomplished. And so with the death of Jesus, God himself, just, you can almost picture the invisible hand of God starting at the top of the veil and going rip, and just tearing it from top to bottom. The separation between God and man was gone. And that means that you and I, every person who is in Christ, can go to God. We can approach the throne of God without fear. And that's all very good and wonderful, but that's not the veil that Isaiah 25 is referring to. That's not the veil, okay? Look at Isaiah 25, verse 7. Isaiah 25, verse 7 says, "And he," that's God, "will swallow up on this mountain the covering that's cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations." God, through prophet Isaiah here, he's not talking about the veil of the temple. He's talking about a veil that is covering over the peoples and the nations of the world. It's a veil that essentially concealed Jesus from the rest of the earth. The Jews knew he was coming, but the rest of the world, he was concealed from them. They were blinded from seeing Jesus. You say, "Well, I've never seen a veil talked about in that way." Well, Apostle Paul mentions this same sort of veil, but talking about the Jews after the resurrection of Jesus. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 14 through 16, it says, "But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they," this is the Jews, "read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." So now the veil is over the hearts of the Jewish people, and not every Jewish person, of course. But by and large, as a group, the Jews still reject Jesus. Their hearts are veiled. But before Christ came, the veil was over the hearts of all the Gentiles of the earth. And I'm just guessing here this morning, most of us, if we were to say, "Are you a Jew or a Gentile?" Ethnically speaking, most of us in this room would probably be Gentile. And so praise God. The veil over the hearts of the Gentiles has been taken away. They weren't given the prophets. They weren't given the scripture. They weren't given the covenants. But now they've been brought into the light. The veil has been torn away through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's been taken up. It's been torn up. It's been swallowed up. And now the gates are open wide to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Now all peoples can see the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, and they can come to God through Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus invites everybody. Listen to what he said in Matthew 11, 28, and I want you to hear this morning. If you are not yet in Christ, hear this. "Come to me," Jesus said, "all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice, "come to me, all." And you know John 3:16, but beginning in the 14th verse there, John 3:14, again, we see this all idea. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever, or some translations, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In both instances here in John 3, 14 and 15, with the picture of the serpent being raised up there in the wilderness there, it says, "whoever believes on him." And then again, he says it again in verse 16, "whoever believes in him." And so the veil of the nations, or over the nations, has been lifted. They can now see Christ and all that's offered in Christ and Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It makes all of this possible. And so again, this morning, if you've not yet received Christ, you are being offered Christ. I don't mean to be ugly, but you're a sinner. So am I, right? We're all in the same boat in that regard. We are all sinners. But there's only one Savior, your only hope, and that is Jesus Christ. So will you receive him if you've not yet? Will you turn from your sin and trust in him? How do you do that? How do you receive him? How do you turn from sin and trust in Christ? I wonder first this morning, do you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you to Christ, calling you to Christ? Then if that's the case, then you don't have to wait until the invitation. You can this very moment talk to God in prayer. You don't even have to say it out loud. In fact, it may be a little bit weird, but we'd be all right with it if you said it out loud, but you don't have to say it out loud. You can just pray in your heart right there and in your mind. Tell God that you know you're a sinner. Tell God that you know Jesus is the Savior. Tell God that you want to turn from sin and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Ask the Father to forgive you in the name of Christ, and ask Christ to be your Savior and Lord. I pray that somebody gets saved today. That's my prayer, y'all. And listen, that's possible because the veil over the nations has been removed. That's the second wonderful thing God planned from old, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Third this morning, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death has been swallowed up forever. And I could have just preached this point. And some of you may be thinking, I wish you would have. I didn't want you to miss these other things, though, here. But look at this. I love the imagery here. In the first half of Isaiah 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Now, as I read that verse, it may sound familiar to you because it's really familiar. As I said, Apostle Paul, when teaching on the glories of the resurrection, he quotes a version of it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Where's this written? Isaiah 25, verse 8. Death is swallowed up in victory. That last part there, Isaiah 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. Now, when you think about being swallowed up or something being swallowed up, that's usually stuff of nightmares, isn't it? I mean, you know, the earth. I grew up in Bowling Green, Kentucky, just down the road from Mammoth Cave. In fact, I say down the road from Mammoth Cave. No, Mammoth Cave was under my house. I mean, it's everywhere. Mammoth Cave is everywhere in South Central Kentucky. In fact, a lot of you guys have talked to me in the past about, hey, you remember when the Corvette Museum, when that hole opened up and swallowed up all those cars? Yeah, I was in Bowling Green that day. I remember driving by the Corvette Museum and seeing all of these emergency vehicles there and going, what in the world happened? And come to find out, a huge hole opened up in the middle of the museum and swallowed up all of those Corvettes. What a nightmare. Can you imagine if the museum had been open at that moment? When we think of being swallowed up, we think of the sea swallowing us up, or fire swallowing us up, or a beast swallowing us up, a monster, or death swallowing us up. But here in Isaiah 25, beloved, the tables are turned. Instead of eating, it gets eaten. The beast, the monster, is being swallowed up. Death swallowed up. Hallelujah, man, what a good thing that is. I don't know about you all, but I absolutely hate death, don't you? I absolutely hate death. You know, this week alone, we've buried two elderly people who were a part of our church, connected to our church, Kai Smith and Connie Mack Smith, not related to one another that I know of. And then just this past Friday night, death stole away. In just a blink of an eye, our dear brother Steve Grace, 51 years old. And so my hatred of death is especially hot and especially raw right now. But look again at Isaiah 25, verse 8. at the wonderful thing God has done through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. You see, for the believers in Jesus Christ, physical death is merely a transition from this life into eternal life. The believer closes his eyes on the earth and opens his eyes in heaven. To paraphrase 2 Corinthians 5:8, you know this well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And just as Jesus, on the day that he was crucified, he said that very thing in a sense. Do you remember what he told the thief? Next to him being crucified, who had put his hope in Jesus and had asked Jesus to remember him when he enters his kingdom? Luke 23, verse 43, and Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Man, what a wonderful promise. Jesus was going straight to heaven after his death, and so was the man next to him who had hoped in him. Not tomorrow, not a century from now, not 1,000 years from now, not at the end of the age, but today, your soul, you will be with me in paradise. Death is swallowed up forever. But it's not just spiritual life that's promised here. No, Jesus' resurrection was not just a spiritual resurrection. Those ladies and later the disciples, they didn't look in the tomb and see a corpse and then see the ghost of Jesus standing outside the tomb. No, the tomb was empty. His body had been raised. He stood body and soul resurrected before him. And beloved, that's our hope as well. But ours comes in two stages. Jesus's was in one, but ours is in two. For those who are in Christ, first our soul is regenerated, and then separated from our body at death when we go to be with Jesus in paradise. And our bodies will lay in a grave or a tomb or an urn or wherever it falls on planet Earth and decomposes. But one day at the end of this age, the ripple effect from that stone being rolled away on that first Easter morning will radiate to the stone or marker over our burial site. And by the power of the resurrected Christ, our stone will be rolled away as well. And our spirit will be rejoined with our resurrected, glorified bodies. And check this out, y'all. We will walk away from our tomb. Amen. Hey, I'm telling y'all, I'm about to celebrate if y'all ain't. Come on now. That's good news, man. That is good news. We will walk away from our tomb. And tears will be wiped away from all faces, because death shall be no more. Which led Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit to say just a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. We've already read some of this, but we want to read the whole thing here. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you see what Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is doing here? He's doing some holy smack talk. Yeah, death, come on, death, what now, right? You kind of get that feeling here. But victory's ours over sin, over death, over the devil. We're victorious because of Easter, man. What a wonderful thing God planned from old through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fourth and finally this morning, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our reproach has been taken away. Look at the end of Isaiah 25, verse 8. "And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Now make no mistake about it, our sin rebrings reproach upon us. Guilt, shame, derision. We could go on and on with our thesaurus there. But through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's gone. You see, as Jesus hung on that cross on that Good Friday, he paid for the sins of every person who will believe on him. You see, our sins were placed on him as if he had done them, which he hadn't. He was innocent. He was sinless. But our sins were accounted to him, imputed to him, and he suffered for them so that you and I don't have to. He took our reproach away from us, and he paid our penalty. There on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on him. We read in Matthew 27, we read this just a moment ago, but I want you to see it again. During the crucifixion, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? Beloved, I believe that that was the moment that God's wrath for our sin was poured out on Jesus. And soon thereafter, before he would die, he would declare this in John 19:30. He said these three words, just one word in the Greek, but three words in the English. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What was finished? Redemption, atonement, the removal of our reproach completely wiped away. And beloved, that is true of every person who will turn from sin and trust in Jesus. Every person. Your sins will be forgiven. So I say to you, please, please take heed this morning. Please take heed. For every person who will turn from their sins and trust in Jesus, they will be forgiven. But for every person who will not turn from their sins and trust in Jesus, your sins are still on you. And you will pay for them in hell forever. So I beg you this morning, come to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Be saved by Jesus. The ending of our text today is a fitting ending for our Easter message here. Look at Isaiah 25, verse 9. And we can say this, right? It will be said on that day. We can say this today. Behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And praise God, this morning the wait's over. The people in Isaiah's day, they were still waiting. But not us. The wait's over. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. And we who are in Christ, man, look, we should be the happiest people on planet Earth today because God has done so many wonderful things through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's my final prayer this morning. May we be glad and rejoice in the utter and complete salvation of God brought to us through that first Easter Sunday.